Ephesians 1, and we're walking through the book of Ephesians, and this book is an amazing book. We looked at last week a little bit that Paul came, and we know he helped start this church, and it was going. It was a very wicked city, and a lot of paganism in this city. He eventually would send Timothy over here to be the pastor of the church. He pastored there, as we believe, according to church history, for many years. We're not sure exactly how long he pastored until then he would eventually, they would martyr Timothy or murder him there because of his stand for the truth. But as Paul writes to this little group of believers, he gives a heavy dose of doctrine. And as we said last week, the first three chapters deal with our wealth in Christ, and then the latter three deal with our walk in Christ. And we need to know what we have in Him before we know really what to do. And I like that. We're going to continue looking at this. Now, if you will, we got down to about verse 6 last week, so let's pick up in verse 7, if you will, there, chapter 1. He says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Okay, now that's a mouthful, and it can be a little bit confusing, but we're going to dissect this and really look at now. Last week we saw what God the Father's done for us. Now tonight we're going to see the blessings that come from God the Son. Okay, so chapter 1 informs us of some of the things God has done, some of the things He's doing, and some of the things He's going to do for us. All these prove His love for us. This chapter could be summed up with the word blessing, talking of chapter 1. In verses 3 through 14, Paul names just a few of the blessings that make up our spiritual wealth. There are at least 9 spiritual blessings described here that are ours as Christians. These are ours because we are in Christ, and each person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is directly involved in giving these blessings. We should not think that each person of the Godhead works independently, because they all work together to make possible our salvation. But each person has a special ministry to perform, a special spiritual deposit, if you will, to make in our lives. Again, now last week we looked at blessings from God the Father, several of them being He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, He predestinated us to the adoption of children, and that we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace. He also made us accepted in Christ. This acceptance is permanent with no possibility of rejection. Okay, so again, some of people get real confused about the election and predestination, and you don't have to be. God has given us all a free will choice, but He is sovereign and He's in control. And again, we have notes from last week if you did maybe miss some of that, and it's reading that you'll do that might help you fall asleep too. Okay, so just read through that and take some time there. Okay, so let's look now tonight at what the blessings that come from God the Son. And this is very interesting. Well, first of all, we're going to see He redeemed us through His blood. Again, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. I love that. Now, letter A, the setting of our redemption is that of a slave market. Now, if you're there, Romans 7:14, I have in your notes there, but he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now think about it. The word sold has the idea of slavery. Now it's estimated that at the time of the writing of the New Testament, there were approximately 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And often they were bought and sold like pieces of furniture or pieces of whatever you want to say. But a man could purchase a slave and set him free. And this is what Jesus did for us. He redeemed us. Now that's what the word redemption has to do with. That sold, we were sold into really the slave market. And what he's saying is we are redeemed out of that. If you think about 60 million slaves, good night. That's a lot of people. That's encompassing the entire Roman Empire. Now, you know, the Roman Empire almost basically ruled the world at the time. And so they ruled in many places of Africa, India, Asia. And they had many slaves that they would buy and sell and all of these things that they do. Now, notice the next paragraph, though. There are three different words used to describe it. One means to enter the slave market, purchase the slave. Another means to purchase the slave, take him off the market, never to be sold again. And there's another one, the other word, means to literally set him free. Now, these words work together to explain the full meaning of redemption. Now, let's look at these three here real briefly. One, it means he came into the marketplace and literally bought us. Again, we go back to Galatians 4. And notice he says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, oh, thank you, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So again, to redeem us. Now, this first word, this Greek word, agoradso, I can't say it too well, means literally to be in the marketplace, to do business there, to buy and sell. So what he means is Jesus actually came into the marketplace. They say, well, what's the big deal with that? We didn't work. We didn't, hey, Jesus, hey, I'm over here. Jesus actually came into the marketplace. He worked. He initiated it. He's working. Now, again, we have free will. But he came in, and again, some people say this, well, I did this, I did that, I did that. He says, no, not that you would stand before Christ with your own righteousness, but that we would, when we stand before him or bow before him, we will what? We will say, all to thee, Lord. It's all because of you. It's all that he did. So just for him to come into the marketplace is one thing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We would be lost in sin. As Paul said in Romans 7, we're sold under sin. Okay, we know that. 1 Corinthians 6:20, notice this one as well. For ye are bought with a price, therefore, notice, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. One thing people forget, I'm bought with a price, right? Now, have you ever bought something real nice and expensive? How do you treat that thing? I mean, you're careful. You know, you spend a lot of money on a car, or on a house or something. You're, hey, don't slam the doors and don't touch the walls. And, you know, you get real picky about stuff. Whereas you've ever been given something, you know, given an old clunker or a piece of junk car or something, as a teenager especially, you know, you take that thing out, it's an old beat up car your grandma gave you or something, you're jumping it off the side of the road, driving it over with all your friends. All this. You don't have a lot of respect for that. He says, now listen, remember, you're bought with a price. If you know the price that was paid for you, therefore glorify God in everything that you are, body, soul, body, spirit, everything. 1 Corinthians 7:23, he goes on further. He says, you're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So again, you're bought with a price. I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God. Why? He paid for me. He purchased it, right? He did that. Revelation 5:9. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. That's going to be a great day, right? It's going to be a great day because we see him who redeemed us. You bought us. You brought us out. So one, he came into the marketplace. We ought to rejoice in that and bought us. Number two, though, the second aspect of it is that he took us off the market, never to be sold again. Now, in this day, Roman Empire, you could buy a slave. Hey, 1, 2, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, whatever they do. 3, 3, and then, okay, sold. Well, you could turn around, just like, you know, we do with cars and houses and other things. We could turn around and say, you know what? After using this guy for a couple of weeks, I really don't like the way he smells. I don't like the way he looks. He's weird. I'm selling him back. And you can turn around and put him back on the market. So that's how they did it. They just bartered him, bought and sold slave after slave, man. Now, this is what it means. The second word is ek agoradso. That prefix ex has a ek, kind of a real guttural, sharp sound to it in Greek. It's added to the word. It means to buy off or to take off the market. Now, this is exciting. Galatians 3:13. Notice what he says. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's he say? Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, this is interesting because people say, what's the meaning of that? You know, in the Old Testament, if you hung a person up on a tree, now in one case, hang them by their neck from a rope, when Jesus hung, he hung on two pieces of wood. We know that. They likened it to a tree. When they did that, everyone walked by and said, oh, he's cursed. You don't, if somebody died or something and you punished them, you would do it kind of privately, maybe something of that nature. But publicly hang them in a tree, it was so that everyone walked by and said, oh, he's cursed. He's cursed of God. He's cursed of God. And this is what they said of Jesus. Remember, they hung him up. He's cursed of God. He says he's God. He says he's the Messiah. He'd come down off the cross. Let God have him. No, he can't come down off. He's not the Messiah. So when he hung on the cross, notice he redeemed us from the curse of law, made the curse for us. And he took us off the marketplace never to be sold again. Well, I think we should resell you. No, uh-uh. I've got a stamp of approval on me or whatever. I can't be sold again. Why? He paid the price. He paid the price completely. Never to be sold again. Now, thirdly, then, he freed us never to be slaves again. Now, the third word is lutrou, which means to release on receipt of ransom, to liberate. Titus 2:14. He says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, why are we peculiar and zealous of good works? Because of what he did for us. Oh, man, you better be careful because they could come and take you in the middle of the night and resell you on the marketplace. No, they can't. Can't do it. I can never do that. Now, this comes back a little bit to, not completely, but a little bit to, why we believe in what's called the security of the believer. Okay, we don't believe we can lose our salvation. Why? Because of what Christ did, the finished work of Christ. Now, can we sin and mess up? Yeah, absolutely. But we know we're secure in him because he paid for us. He entered the marketplace. He bought me. He took me off. He put stamped on the paperwork, Tim is never to be sold again. Stamp under that, he can never be a slave again. He's no longer a slave. He's no longer labeled that. He's free indeed. Okay, so different aspects of the word redeem and to be redeemed, but I love it, and I wanted to bring this out because this is what Jesus did. This is what God the Son has done for us. This is our wealth in Christ. Our wealth in Christ is one of these being redemption. Okay, so letter B then. The price of our redemption was his precious blood. Now, you know that. To redeem means to purchase and set free by paying a price. The price was his own blood. There was a price for sin. A price had to be paid, by the way. Well, God the Father is all loving, and he's gracious and merciful. I mean, does he really have to have a payment for sin? Apparently, yes. Apparently so severe that he sent his own son to die on the cross for us. I mean, we know that. Notice 1 Peter 1:18. These are really good verses. He says, for as much as you know that you were redeemed or not redeemed, notice, oh yeah, thank you, with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation is lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And you know that, you're reading through the Old Testament right now. You had to present a lamb without spot and blemish. You can't bring the old raggedy runt of the group. Lord, this is what I offer. Not acceptable. It's got to be a pure, spotless lamb. Lamb, again, we know that. The impeccability of Christ is one thing that we've been studying, and we have studied in our Bible Institute. But the impeccability means he was sinless. You study the life of Christ, there's not one sin he committed. Not one. We see that. Again, verifying that he is the Son of God. Okay, but we see now, go to Hebrews 9 real quick, if you will, Hebrews 9:11, because this clarifies it as well. The price of our redemption was his precious holy blood. Yes, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in, notice this, once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so we see that he says, how much more if you think that, you know, dirty animals can, for a temporary time, you know, appease the wrath of God, as they did in the Old Testament, how much more the precious blood of Christ? Okay, flip it over. Now we see this. Let her see then the place of the sacrifice for our redemption was the cross of Calvary. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24. As he says here, but we preach Christ crucified, Now, what is Christ crucified? He gives us several things. One, under the Jews, a stumbling block. Today, if you go there, or if you have a friend that's Jewish, it's a stumbling block. They can't get over it. They can't. Why? He's not the Messiah. The Messiah would not have been crucified. The Messiah will come, and he will rule and reign, and he will be King of Kings on this earth. Well, they messed up. They failed to study the book of Isaiah and other writings of the minor prophets, because the first time Jesus comes is as a suffering lamb. So it's a stumbling block. And then the Greeks, it's foolishness. Greeks are the intellectuals, the philosophers, right? It's foolishness. You ever read some of the writings of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates? They think Jesus, or some of this stuff, is foolishness. We know that. Okay. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. That's who he is. So those of us that know him, we know the truth. But it's the cross of Calvary he paid the price. Okay, so now, not only the redemption, notice secondly, it says he forgave our sins, verse 7 again, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away all of our sins. We know that. John 1:29. This is John the Baptist. Remember, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Now, this is interesting. Jesus hasn't really done anything yet. Remember, this is very early in his ministry. But John says, hey, he's coming, walking towards him. Hey, that behold the Lamb, that's him, that taketh away the sins of the world. Now, that's present tense, taketh away the sins of the world. Interesting. So he identifies who Jesus is, the Lamb of God, and then he says, here's what he's going to do. Now come back to Ephesians. First part, our wealth in Christ. We identify who Jesus is and what we have in him. What's the second part? What we're going to do. Our walk in Christ. It's very interesting, isn't it? He says, which take away the sin of the world. Now Christ died to take away our sins so that they will never be seen again. Psalm 103:12, we love this verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, here's a natural question, and I have to clarify. People say, well, I still sin. I must not be saved. Well, that's not it. John clarifies and says what? If we sin, which we will, that's what he's saying, we must confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're still going to sin. We still live in this world. We call it, in some cases, the fallen state. We still live here. We're still in these bodies, these temporal bodies, fallible bodies that are going to mess up and sin. But here it is. When we do sin, we have an immediate conviction of sin, and we feel sorry. Paul says there's a sorrow that leads to repentance, godly sorrow. If you can sin and not feel anything, you might want to make sure you're saved. I'm not trying to question your salvation, but you know what I mean. People can sin. Oh, I love the Lord. I talked to a fellow again recently. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Okay. And you could immediately tell he was not one you would say is living for the Lord, just by the way he spoke, what he said, how he was. You have to understand what Christ is saying now. Okay, so he did forgive us of our sins when we get to heaven. We get before him at the judgment seat. We won't be judged for our sins. Those are covered under the blood. When you accepted Jesus Christ, his blood covered you, the imputation of righteousness, right? So we won't be judged for our sin, or our sins. We'll be judged for our works. Okay, what did you do for me? And that's when we studied this before, but what's passed over the fire, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. Now, those that are unsaved, you know this, will be at the great white throne judgment. And that's when God judges them for their sins because they didn't accept him as his Savior. And he says, well, okay, depart from me, I never knew you. I'm judging you for those sins that you never repented of, and so on and so forth. Okay, you know that. But letter A, notice, to forgive us, or to forgive our sins, he had to suffer the cost, and clarify this, of our offenses. He suffered the cost of our offenses. Now, very few people, and Paul talks about this too, and Jesus, but very few people will stand up and pay for your way, pay for your bills, or pay for you. They stand up and say, well, I know he's guilty, but I'll pay for it. Very few people will ever do that. But he suffered the cost for our offenses. Okay, Romans 6:23, again, the wages of sin is death, But then he says in Romans 5:8, but God what? Commendeth. That means demonstrates or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So again, we didn't clean ourselves up. You know this. This is pretty elementary to many of you. But just to clarify what he did, there is a payment for death. Again, as Jesus hung on the cross. In fact, we're reading through the gospel accounts, got through that. We're now into the book of Acts. But there are many events that took place there at the cross. One of them being, there was an earthquake. The sky went dark. Some people say an eclipse came over. There was absolute darkness. Things that happened that the soldiers down at the foot of the cross that were keeping guard over the bodies, they looked at each other and said, surely this was a righteous man, a just man. In fact, just a side note, every time a soldier, military man is mentioned in the Bible, it's always positive. He's always for Jesus. Have you noticed that? A centurion comes to Jesus. Oh, Lord, pray for my servant, this and that. I believe you, Lord. You don't even have to come to my house. I believe you. Later we get to, if you read Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, he's a soldier. And said, I've been praying, I've been seeking the Lord, I've been reading the scriptures. And the Lord says, all right. So he sends to him Peter, you know, the head apostle. Peter comes up, Cornelius, yes, I'm the apostle Peter. Wow, great. Now, if you pray, the Lord will probably send someone like me. Okay, I'm Brother Tim, I'm here to pray with you. Okay, I'm sorry. No, but we see now, he says, going forward. Anyways, the darkness came upon the earth, and what for the first time in all of eternity, we believe, God the Father has had to pour his wrath out for all of our sins upon the dear precious Son of God. Anyways, okay, so letter B then, when he forgave our sin, he took all of them away. All of them away. I like that. Colossians 2:13 again. This is something we've read before, but I love it. He says again, and you, who's he talking to? Again, the Bible's written to you. It's a personal book. Being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that word means made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. But this is my favorite. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and then notice, nailing it to the cross. So if you can imagine, you get a note on your door, it says this building has been condemned or something. He says he took that, took it down, he went and nailed it to the cross. Ding, paid in full. I like, don't you? And say, hey, who gives you the right to do this? Or so, ask the Lord, you know. And you think about this, he forgave all of our offenses. I love that. All of our sin, though, we are fully pardoned of all crimes. We are completely free of all penalties of the law. We are declared righteous and no longer guilty of any offenses. Romans 3:24 through 26 declares that. Again, in our judicial system, we have something called the double jeopardy. You know that when somebody gets maybe released or they're not convicted of something, they can't come back and do it again. And praise God for that. Well, they got that right from the Word of God. So we know that. Okay. So anyways, let's keep going. Thirdly, then, he revealed God's will to us. Okay, if you're still in Ephesians 1, notice verse 8 again, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, notice, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So he revealed to us his will. This is interesting. Again, just to clarify, mystery, there's several mysteries, in fact, more than several mysteries in the Bible. It is something that was previously unknown, but that God then now declares to us. It's not a mystery where God goes, whoa, I didn't know what's going on, but all of a sudden I figured it out. No, God's always been in control. He's just decided now to reveal it to us, okay? So a mystery has to do with God's plan for us that was hidden in time past. When Christ came, he began to reveal these things to us. Well, Matthew 13:10, the apostles, notice the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? They said, Lord, why do you keep telling like parables and stories? Why don't you just tell it plainly? Well, he answers and said to them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it's not given. Meaning some people can't really understand it, and it's not really given to them. I speak in parables. I try to bring it in. By the way, amazing the way Jesus preaches and the way he speaks and what he brings out. He really expounds it and uses everyday object lessons, if you will, as he's preaching. So, but again, he reveals to us his will. So God has a great plan for us in the future The mystery that is now made known by Christ is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. And we know that. Now, again, I don't have time tonight to talk about the dispensations, but we believe, and I don't know if you do, but we believe in dispensationalism, meaning that we do believe we're in an age now. A dispensation is a time in which God has worked with his people. That we're in a time now called the age of grace or the church age, where we do have the grace of God. We have the forgiveness of sins. We no longer have to offer blood of bulls and goats. It's been done once and for all through Jesus Christ. Now, he's about to put an end to this dispensation. And when he does, at the end of that dispensation, this age we live in, is when we believe he'll call us home. And then he's going to deal with those that are left behind and remain. And we're going to hopefully, I'm praying about getting into it here in the summertime, the end time. And we have studied that before, eschatology. But that 7-year tribulation will come and so on and so forth. Okay. So we see here, he's revealed his will to us. Boy, one of the aspects of it is not only the redemption and forgiveness, but the will of God. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, he says what again? That ye may know the will of God, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A lot of people don't know the will of God. I didn't know God had a plan for my life, they'll say. I didn't know God has a plan for me. Yeah, he does. He has a plan for every individual, every person who's ever lived, every soul that's ever lived. God has a perfect will for you. He has a plan for your life. She has great things for us. Again, the world is in a mess. One day the Lord will return. He'll set everything right again. Okay, this brings us to our last point here. Number 4 then. Notice he gave us an inheritance. Now, go back to verse 11 and 12 real quick. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Okay, so he gave us an inheritance, and we see that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ by the adoption, which we talked about. Notice Romans 8:15, if you will. But again, adoption meaning not the adoption we think of today. You know this as a baby. You take it, you adopt a baby. Later, whenever you feel set, you would say, honey, I need to tell you something. You're adopted. They had no knowledge of it. The adoption talking about here is that you take a full-grown adult man, say 35 years old, a 65-year-old man would say, hey, I want you to be a part of our family. And they both decide. He doesn't force them into the family. That's the type of adoption. Now notice what he says here. For we have, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's an enduring term, you know. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. By the way, there's another point. The Spirit of Holy Spirit identifies with your spirit. Okay, there's peace inside. I know I'm a child of God. Okay, I know that. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. How far did I go? 17? Okay, together. So we're heirs with Christ. Now, we, letter B then, will receive our allotted portion in the kingdom and in eternity. So you do have an inheritance, okay? You have something waiting for you. We know we've studied the 5 crowns that you can receive, but much more than that. People say, well, what's heaven like? We don't really know. There's not a lot of description of heaven in the Bible. I know there's the streets of gold, and there's no more tears, no more pain, a lot of things like that. Revelation gives a glimpse of it a little bit, but we don't know. I wonder why. I wonder if God gave us a super detailed account of heaven. Some of us might want to just go on home. Amen. I ain't going to live here on earth. I'm going to go home. I believe that God kind of kept a little bit of that blurry for us, so we don't know all of it. But we have an inheritance waiting for us. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. I feel sorry for Christians that get so tied down to this earth, don't you? They get so tied down with making money and trying to get all this stuff. And we have to have money to live. We have to have nice things. God gives it to us. But you know, people get so obsessed with that stuff, don't they? And God says, keep your eyes on heaven. You've got so much waiting for you. Okay, let me just read this last part here and we'll be done. But we think about the blessings we have from God the Father and God the Son. We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We've been given the position of full-grown sons, which make us heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We've been redeemed from the slavery of sin and set free. All of our sins are forgiven. We have a perfect record in heaven, never to have any sin ever charged to us again. We have some insight into God's plan for the future. It is a glorious future for us. These are certainly wonderful blessings. Now, think about what it cost our Lord to redeem us, to buy us back from the slavery of sin and set us free. I remind you again of 1 Peter 1:18. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish, without spot." You just read maybe in Acts when Peter and John are walking up to the temple, that guy's laying there on the entryway, and he says, "Do you have anything for me, sir, please?" And he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And because of that miracle, everyone, wow. No, what'd they do? They threw Peter and John in prison, you know, because of that. But again, we weren't redeemed. This is why Peter says, I want to remind you of that. Now, he was terribly, speaking of Jesus, was terribly abused by men. He was scourged, you know this, beaten, spit upon, mocked, and then eventually nailed to the cross. There's many things in the Bible that don't, they won't, I have to be careful how I say that. There's many things in the Bible that are not said about what happened to Jesus and those two thieves. In fact, when they would walk down, people would be lined along the road as they're making their way to the cross. They've already had open wounds on their back and on their faces from being beat. As they would walk by, people would literally relieve themselves on them as they walked by. It's just vile, nasty. When they stuck the sponge in the bucket and stuck it up to his face, one commentator said that bucket was used by the Roman soldiers to relieve themselves in. They stick that sponge and shove it in their face. It was just sick what they would do. They would molest the convicts there. It's just a lot of nasty stuff not talking about. But you think about all that Christ did for us, you know that. There's only one reason why he would allow that to happen. He is the God the Son. He has all the powers of God the Father. He holds all things together by the word of his power. Notice, yet he endured the cross, and it says, despising the shame. Now, why? Well, so that he could save my wretched soul from the eternal fires of the lake of fire. He shed his precious lifeblood so that I could enjoy all the blessings. Now, one day go to heaven to be with him forever. And again, what am I doing with these facts? What am I doing with this? Am I living for myself? Is there selfishness, selfishly enjoying these blessings, bidding my time until I get to heaven? Am I enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, doing what I can to help others have the same blessings? Okay, so the question is, what am I doing with these great gifts that I've been given? The wealth in Christ we have the redemption through his blood. Now, I want you to think about this week, that you are redeemed off that slave market. Woo, I feel sorry for people that are not saved. I do. They have their times of fun. They have their times of enjoyment, okay? They get to release themselves and relieve themselves, whatever you want to say. They can drink and smoke and do the drugs. They get their time of fun, but it's temporal. Okay, remember that. We are looking to the eternal. And the Bible says we'll suffer a time here on earth, but we have eternity waiting. Now, remember that, okay? You may go through some difficult seasons here. Again, we are one of the most blessed people in all of human history, by the way, as Christians. Christians notoriously throughout human history have been persecuted, murdered, been the lowest of the low in any culture, have been Christians. In our time, in last, you want to say, 200-300 years or so, we have been some of the most blessed people as Christians. And we live in a free country. We have the freedom of religion, all of these things. Several of our missionaries talked about that they don't have that freedom. They have to be very private about their mission, if you will, in sharing the gospel. So I want you to think about this week, what you have in Christ. What an amazing thing. Not only forgiveness and redemption, we have a true inheritance waiting for us to come. Praise God for that. All right? Well, praying for you. Hope you're feeling pretty good. And nobody's too much in pain. I appreciate all of you being so faithful once again. All right? Well, Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday if you can. And if you need anything, please let us know, okay? Thank you for being here tonight. But let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this evening. As we say each week, I can't thank you enough for our dear people that are so faithful. I don't have to worry about it, Lord. Every one of them will go out of these doors and they represent you as a child of God. They're faithful. They're a witness for Christ. They're true to the word. They're prayer warriors. I thank you for that. And Lord, it's just a blessing to me. I pray you'd help us, Lord, the rest of the week. Bring us back safely on Sunday. We look forward to it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.